When we come to God's Word, there are basically two goals that we have in biblical study. And those are, first of all, we want to understand the original intent and meaning of the Scriptures. And then second, once we understand it properly, we want to correctly apply the truth of God's Word in our own lives. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8, we have a record in the book of Acts which sort of illustrates the necessity for doing this and the fact that we often need some help in doing this as well. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. This is an account about Philip, who was a servant of God in the New Testament times, who was out sharing God's word with people. And it says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." This was a very highly educated person, a very important person. "This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet." So he's obviously someone who desires to know and live for God. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, and then as he came back, he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah, the prophet. "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet." Back in these times, when the scriptures were read, they were read orally. "Do you understand what you were reading?" Philip asked. In other words, he heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's a good question, isn't it? And then he said, How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip asked him, "Look, I hear you reading the prophet Isaiah. I recognize what you're reading. But do you understand it?" And the eunuch, this highly educated, eminent man, responded with great humility, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This is a great example for us today. This very highly educated, eminent man who was the treasurer of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, had the humility to ask this person who came up to him and said, can you explain this to me? I don't understand it." And this is significant for us because the Bible is a big book. All you got to do is look at it, pick it up, hold it, look around it, and you'll see that it's just an immense book. In fact, it's a book of books. It has many different sections to it, many different parts to it. It's not something that you're going to understand the first time you sit down and read it. In fact, Bible study is a lifetime quest and goal. And it's a quest and goal which can be something of great pleasure and joy to anyone who studies the Bible on a regular basis. So here's the question which this eunuch asked. "How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me?" And here is a real key for us. When you're reading the Bible, always ask two questions. First of all, do I understand what is written? And second, if I do, how does it apply to me? Do I understand what's written, and how does it apply to me? Now, as I said earlier, when we say, "Do I understand what it's written?" what we're looking for is the original intent and meaning of the biblical text. So, for instance, if this is written to something we're reading, let's say we're reading in the book of Exodus, and we're reading about the law of Moses, this was something which was not for or written to me in the New Testament era. It was written to the people of Israel during that period of time. And though I can understand a great deal of truth from it, it is not specifically to me as it was to the nation of Israel at that time. In order to understand the Bible, there are certain keys or principles that we need to put into practice in our lives. And the first of these is we simply need to read the Bible. That is, we need to pick up the Bible and to read it as a whole. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean to begin in Genesis and read all the way through it. But what we're after is to gain a scope and knowledge of the Bible as a whole. So, for instance, if I want to understand the Bible as a New Testament believer, perhaps I should focus, and certainly I should focus, on the New Testament. Nevertheless, I still need to understand it in the light of the Old Testament background. And the only way to be able to come to that type of understanding, that knowledge of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is for me, as a believer, to read it, and then to get help from those who have studied it over a longer period of time, who perhaps know and understand the original languages better, and are able to communicate an understanding of it to me against its Old Testament background or its New Testament background. So, the first principle then for understanding the Scriptures is we want to read the Bible to gain a knowledge of it as a whole. When we do that, you'll see that the Bible, the parts of the Bible fit within the greater whole. In other words, the Bible is one book, and yet it is made up of an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament is made up of many books in and of itself. Then the New Testament is made up of many books in and of itself. When we read the Bible, we want to have an understanding of its central themes from Genesis to Revelation, and then we want to understand the details of it in the light of those central themes. And I've already spoken about what the single central theme of the Bible is, and that is God's plan of salvation. His plan of salvation, which He brings to fulfillment through His Son, Jesus Christ. And throughout the Bible, this involves three basic aspects. First of all, that there is a God who is the author of that plan of salvation on behalf of His people and creation. Then, there is a people of God whom God is forming to be the people who receive the blessings of His goodness and His love through His message of salvation. And then finally, there is one hope of salvation for all of God's people. In other words, the people of God are the special recipients of God's blessings. God is not the God of all mankind in the sense that all people who worship pagan gods or who worship no God or who worship everything is God have a specific and special relationship with that God. He is the only God, but God is the specific God for those people who acknowledge Him as God and who live in harmony with His will. Therefore, the Bible is a continuous story from beginning to end of that one true God bringing to pass His purposes through His people, and then ultimately through our Lord Jesus Christ bringing to pass His gift of salvation for those who desire to know and receive the blessings of that God. So, the Bible then has one large story, and that's why you want to read it as a whole from Genesis to Revelation. Then you want to read the Old Testament within the light of that, and then you want to read the New Testament within the light of that. Now, as you're doing this, you want to focus throughout the Bible on what we could call unchanging, fundamental, or universal, or absolute principles of truth. And these are principles of truth that are grounded, rooted and grounded in the character of God Himself. The character of God Himself. They can be seen in the Old Testament as God reveals Himself through His Word and through His mighty works. They can be seen in the New Testament when His Son, Jesus Christ, fully reveals that God as much as possible. And they can be seen also as God makes known His will through His gift of Holy Spirit to the New Testament believers. These are principles that do not change through the entire Bible. Let's look at a few examples of those. Mark chapter 12 in the New Testament. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at something which is a quotation from the Old Testament, but is something that's carried over into the New Testament. Mark chapter 12. It's very, very important that we learn to distinguish those principles which are fundamental, absolute principles of truth, which are true in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, versus those principles of truth which can be applied in various ways dependent upon their historical situations or their cultural situations. Okay? And we're going to look at some of those as well. So Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, we will see here an example of both. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, excuse me. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" That is the most important principle of all. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." In other words, since there is only one true God, we are to love that God with all that we are. And then the second commandment. The second is this: "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, that was true in the Old Testament. That is true in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is actually quoting these two commandments from the Old Testament. They were true in the Old Testament. They are true in the gospel period when Jesus Christ is living and teaching. And then they are also, in part, in some, also repeated in the New Testament letters as well. These are principles rooted and grounded in the character of God Himself. God is the one true God. We are to worship and love Him with all that we are. And then, in response to that God, we are to imitate Him, in a sense, by loving our neighbors as ourselves, just as we are to love God. However, let's keep going here, because the person who asked Jesus this question has a remarkable comment to him, full of insight. And he said, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You were right in saying that God is one, and that there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." The Old Testament law, for instance, the Old Testament Mosaic law, had many specific provisions which were only applicable to the people of Israel at that particular time in the Old Testament. Many of these are no longer applicable in the New Testament times. And even in the life of Israel, let's say when Israel was taken into captivity, or here in the time in which Jesus Christ is speaking to Israel, many of these Old Testament rituals either could not be applied or they had no effect to them if the people's heart was not right with God and that they were intent in loving God and their neighbor as God had directed them to do. So you can see here that there are greater principles in the Word of God and there are lesser principles here. The two greatest commandments throughout the whole Bible are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. These are always true, and they are applicable in every situation. Other principles of God's Word, depending upon where we read them in the Bible, have to be understood in those contexts, and then we have to ask ourselves, how do they apply to me today? How do we learn how to do this? Simply by reading and reading and reading the Bible to gain a feel, a knowledge, and understanding of it, and then through some very practical keys and truths. Turn over to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some very basic principles in regard to the Bible itself, some information that we need to have. Jonah is near the end of your Old Testament. Jonah chapter 1. As I said before, not all of the Word of God recorded in the Scripture is directly applicable to us today. And therefore, there are certain things about the Bible, when we read it, that we have to understand about it and that we always have to take special note of. We certainly want to understand what's written there. We want to understand it in its original context. But we also want to say, how does this then apply to me today? Those are the two basic questions that we always ask. And here's a great example of that. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So it's God's word to Jonah. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah didn't exactly carry out God's word here at the beginning. Later, he did. But the point that I want to make here is this God's word to us today to be specifically carried out by us today? And the answer to that is no. This was God's word to Jonah and in relationship to the Old Testament era in which Jonah lived at that time. Verse 1 said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Okay, let's say we go to the great city of Nineveh today. We're going to have a hard time fighting. Right now, it's under occupation by Americans. There's an insurgency going on. A lot of great difficulties there. Nineveh, if anything, is simply in ruins and is being excavated now. It's a city in northern Iraq. Then it says we're to preach against it. Well, the message which Jonah was to bring to it certainly wouldn't be the same message that we would bring today. Jonah would have been bringing to it a message of to repent in the light of the one true God who had revealed himself during Old Testament times. We would be bringing to it another message, which is the message of salvation, the gospel of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And note also that God specifically told Jonah to do this. And he certainly hasn't told you or I to do this, at least in the same way that he's told Jonah to do it today. So, there are many examples like this in the Old Testament where the Word of God is recorded for us. We can see great examples of what happens when a person hears God's Word, when they either live, accept it, when they believe it and live according to it, carry it out according to God's will, to see the benefits and blessings of that. Or we can see the consequences when that Word of God is not received, when it's rejected, and people don't live according to God's will. Let's look over now into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a New Testament example of this. Because the Old Testament is certainly filled with examples which are wonderful examples for us, but most of it applies specifically to the nation of Israel, who were God's chosen people during the Old Testament times. But the New Testament regards the gospel of salvation. And every single letter in the New Testament is an apostolic letter which, to a great degree, can be applied by you and I just as if it was written to us today. Now, they were each written to specific churches or individuals, and so therefore there can be certain historical or cultural factors in there which no longer relate to us. Nevertheless, in terms of the gospel message, it is just as true today for us as it was true for those believers at the time of the first century in which these letters were first written. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We would be included in that today in a sense. So, Here is this message from the Apostle Paul, this apostolic message given by inspiration of God, and it's written specifically to the church of Corinth. Now, if you read through it, you'll see that it's about the gospel of salvation. It's about the new covenant message of salvation. All of that is true for us today, and yet there are going to be specific situations in it which also don't have much practical applicability to us today, depending upon where we may actually live. Nevertheless, as a whole, it can be read just as if it was written to us today, and therefore we can put ourselves in the shoes of those New Testament believers or churches to whom these New Testament letters were written. Now, once again, to summarize, when we read the Bible, we want to, first of all, understand what is written properly or correctly according to the original intent and meaning of it. Second, We want to say, how does it apply to me? And we want to apply it according to the original intent and meaning in which it was first given in the Bible. Basic principles for doing that are, first of all, to read the Bible as a whole. To read, read, and read it to gain a scope, a feel, a knowledge, and understanding of the Bible as a whole. Second, we want to distinguish those principles which are absolute or universal principles of truth from those principles which have to do with specific situations. And then finally, something I haven't mentioned before, which is very important, is we want to find those particular verses or sections of the Scripture which are those universal principles of truth or which are specifically applicable to us, for instance, regarding the gospel of salvation, that have tremendous meaning for us, and then we want to memorize those so that we can think about these during our day-to-day lives and so that we can apply those in our lives every day that we live in the specific situations that we encounter. So, read the Bible, distinguish those principles of universal or absolute truth from those which have to do with specific situations, and then finally, you want to memorize specific sections of Scripture which have a great deal of meaning for you. Now, some very basic information about the Bible itself is very important to know. And when you're doing this reading of the Bible, these come in handy to know to help you make sure that you're reading it correctly. First of all, very obviously, there is one Bible, but there are many parts to it. There's the Old Testament, primarily to Israel, and then the New Testament, primarily to the church. Then within that are Old Testament books and New Testament books. And each of these books has their own specific historical, geographic, and cultural context. The first thing we want to do is we want to see any particular book that we're reading, we want to ask, to whom is this written? Is this written to Israel in the Old Testament? Is it written to the church in the New Testament? And which specific church or individual, for instance? Then we want to see the historical, cultural, and geographical context of that. Then another thing that we want to do is we want to note the type of literature. For instance, in the Old Testament, the books of Genesis through Ezra and Nehemiah are historical books. And you can gain an understanding of the entire history of the Old Testament people of Israel by reading Genesis through Nehemiah. These are primarily historical narratives. Within them, you have some also Psalms, for instance, and you also have some legal codes within this. But nevertheless, they are primarily historical narratives. So to gain a knowledge of the history of Israel, you would read Genesis through Nehemiah. Then, books such as Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, are what we today call wisdom literature. And these are writings which correspond pretty much to the Hebrew Bible when it was divided into the law, the prophets, and the writings, what they call the writings. And these have to do with specific prayers and praise to God, or else writings which convey to us wisdom about our relationship with God and how to live in the light of God's will within the world in which we lived at that time, or for us today as well. Then finally, in the Old Testament, there were the prophets, of course. And those prophetic books would fit within, somewhere within that those historical books earlier. The prophetic books include, for instance, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. And as you read those, you should put them in the context of the history in which they were given. Now, in the New Testament, of course, we have Gospels, and each of these Gospels are not biographies. They are instead accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, of His life, death, and resurrection, which are intended to bring people to faith in Christ, as well as to preserve for the church the words and works of Jesus Christ. Then we have the book of Acts, which pretty much continues the story of the church through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts. And therefore, as I said earlier, if you read the Gospels together with the book of Acts, you'll be getting pretty much the entire scope of the New Testament era that is recorded in the Bible. Of course, we live in the New Testament era today as well. Then the letters, or the apostolic letters, which are applied to individual churches or individuals who are Christian believers to whom one of the apostles are writing. And as I said before, these can be applied almost as if they are being directly written to us. Then, remember that when you read the Bible, like any literature, has both literal and figurative language. This is true of any language. We use it. All forms of literature have both literal and figurative language, and you always want to note what is literal and what is figurative. Figurative language is just as true as literal language. It's simply a different way of emphasizing or making more vivid and real truths which could otherwise be stated in simple literal language. But the Bible, like all literatures, has both types of language, both literal and figurative language. Now, finally, when you read the Bible, you want to use a version of the Bible that you will read and can understand. There are many good versions of the Bible available in English and in most other languages today. You could choose any number or any one of a number of these, and I've listed a few for you in the syllabus here. Some translations of the Bible are more literal, and the way I've listed them for you go from the more literal to the more meaning-for-meaning translation. A literal translation is more word-for-word, and then a more free translation is more meaning-for-meaning. All of these have their strong points and, to some degree, their weak points as well. I would recommend that you choose one Bible to be your main text for reading. Then use the other Bibles for comparative purposes. However, that's really up to you, and it's a matter of personal preference how you do that. But be sure to pick out a Bible which you will read, that is, you will read it, because you feel that you can understand it, and then just read, read, and read that Bible. As you do so, you will be gaining a feel for the Bible as a whole. And as you do that, the details will start to fit within the light of the overall message of the Bible as a whole. The more you read the Bible, you're going to have questions. And a great help for answering questions are Bible study aids. And these include things such as study Bibles. For instance, the NIV Study Bible, an outstanding work, for instance. And these give you information about the historical, geographic, cultural context, as well as the definitions of some of the words that are used, as well as many other study aids. I highly recommend that you find a good study Bible, such as the NIV Study Bible, and whether or not you use that Bible as your main reading Bible, you can still use it to consult in order to give you more light on the biblical text. So study Bibles, then Bible dictionaries. Bible dictionary works like a word dictionary where you can simply look up a topic. Let's say you want to look up a topic such as Abraham to read more about who Abraham was. You just look under A in the Bible dictionary, and it'll give you an account of who Abraham was, and it'll give you the Bible verses and sections where you can go to and read more directly about him. There's some outstanding Bible dictionaries, and again, I highly encourage you to get one or if not many of these. And then finally, the more detailed your study of the Bible becomes, you want to use a variety of versions that you can compare. And then you also want to use these other study aids, and then eventually commentaries written by biblical scholars who are experts in the different books in which they're writing about. Remember that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and what we have today are translations from that. Therefore, when we want to really understand the original intent and meaning of the Bible, we want to not only read it, but we need to go much further in our study the more detailed we want our understanding to be.